Well, I was looking at the text, as I do every week, and doing my best to listen carefully to the Holy Spirit to see what these texts are for us this week, because through the mysterious agency of the Holy Spirit, the texts that we all share say different things to different groups of people. It just never ceases to amaze me how the same texts can bring such richness to so many different people. I don't know how many people use the lectionary, but I'm guessing that this morning there's tens of thousands at least who are hearing different things from different people, but it's exactly what they need to hear, which I just find, I never tire of that. I never think of that and go, yeah, that's just the way it is. Every time I think of it, it's just the most amazing thing again. And as I was looking at the texts, there are so many things that, of course, we could talk about, as there is every Sunday. But what came back to me over and over again was just a phrase out of our Corinthian reading, where Paul talks about our light and momentary troubles. In the tradition, or the text I first used, it called them slight and momentary. And that's where the sermon title comes to. And if I would have known how to spell, I would have put that in there at the end. Because when I think about this, every time I read this, as I'm going through this, we hear Paul saying, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's all good. For our light and momentary troubles. And I tend to stop right there and just think, light and momentary. What do you mean light and momentary? My problems aren't light and momentary. My problems are big and huge. They're going to last forever. Who do you think you are, Mr. Paul, telling me my problems are light and momentary? And then I think of just a few pages along in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us some idea of whether he can talk about slight and momentary problems or not. In 2 Corinthians 12, he gives you some idea. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. In case you're wondering what that means, if it's just all hyperbole, he then goes on. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, bandits, my own countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the country, a danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've been cold and naked. Okay, you're allowed to talk about slight and momentary. And the thing that, there are two errors that we can fall into when we look at this text and when we think about what's happening here. And the first is the error that I've just dealt with, is to suggest that Paul doesn't know what he's talking about when he talks about difficulty, because he most certainly does. When Paul talks about privation, when he talks about being persecuted, when he talks about just the difficulties of following in this path that we have all chosen to follow, and that as God has enabled us to do, he has something to tell us, and we need to listen to that. Because he lived through more than we have. And then the second error follows from that, because we think, well, I've never been beaten with rods. I've never been beaten with anything. Well, I've been beaten up on various sporting fields, but that was sort of part of the game. You know, I've had my nose broken a few times there. That's sort of the beginning and the end of it. And so I might then think that, well, in that case, my problems are just slight and momentary to the point where I shouldn't even pay attention to them, that they really don't mean anything at all. And that's just as much of an error. Because what Paul is saying is not that our momentary troubles aren't troubles. He's saying that what we need to do is we need to take a step back from the problems that we have at the moment and put them in a much larger context. And we need to do this all of our lives. And we need to do this at every age and at every stage. And one of the things that we do as parents and as caregivers of the young is try to help them put their problems in a context so they can understand them better. I am extremely happy I am not school age now. When I went through school, it was tough enough. I still, as I've said more than once, my twins are ahead of me in the game of life, and they've both graduated from high school, something that I never actually managed to do. But what they had to experience just in going to school was so much more difficult than what I did. I mean, I was bullied in school. School was, in some ways, an extremely unpleasant experience for me. But it is so much worse now. But part of our responsibility as parents is to help our children realize that what they're going through now, in the context of the larger picture of their life, isn't so important that it needs to consume everything about them. Because it does. When you are 10 years old, the fact that somebody cut you on the playground, like somebody ignored you on the playground, is the biggest thing in your life. And what you have to do as a parent and what you need to do is help the 10-year-old or the 12-year-old or whatever age they might be, not ignore the pain of being ignored, but to put it in a larger context so it doesn't become the defining experience of their life at that moment. It's tempting for us to allow what we're experiencing to become that defining moment, because what we experience is all that we know at that moment. But what Paul is telling us is that in comparison to the rest of eternity, the difficulties we're going through, and he included his own, which from that list we read were much more dramatic and profound than what any of us have had to deal with. In a particular context, we look at those not as the defining experience of our lives, but as part of just a life that when we look back on it, will not be nothing, but will be slight and momentary. It's a tricky balancing act. Because the last thing we want to do is deny the reality of our own suffering. The last thing we want to do is put it in a context that says it doesn't matter. That says because we aren't like Paul, or because we're not like fill in whoever it is that you think of as someone who has triumphed over suffering or who is going through suffering. We think that because we're not that person, that we shouldn't even notice what's going on with us. And that's just not the case. We're not called to live in denial to the reality of the suffering that we're going through. What Paul is calling us to is a reminder that even though these things are happening, they're not happening for no purpose. That they're not meaningless. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It outweighs them. It doesn't erase them. It's not that they become nothing. It's not that the difficulties that we're going through at this particular moment, profound or simple as they may be, don't exist. It's that the purpose behind them, the purpose behind everything, provides meaning for them. Suffering is bad enough, whether it's the kind of thing that everybody would call suffering, or whether it's just suffering for us. Suffering is bad enough. But if it's meaningless, if it's random, if it has no potential of bringing anything other than just a sign of a universe that doesn't care, that's so much worse. Living a meaningless life is just a terrible thing for us to even consider. And what Paul is saying is that even in the midst of whatever we're going through, it has meaning. That it's part of achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. Which doesn't mean that it's only through suffering that glory occurs. A gracious God provides goodness to all of his creation. We don't earn things by suffering. We don't have to go and seek out suffering to make sure we get some glory. What Paul is saying is that what is so big for us, what looms so large in our experience right now, compared with our entire lives and compared with all of eternity, is not as big as it seems. But even if it's not as big as it seems, it's still achieving for us glory. As we enter into suffering, as we all do, we do so knowing that God is making use of this, sometimes in ways we don't understand on earth. There are some things that happen that we never see the reason for. I follow a number of people, as we all do, on Facebook and other such places, and some have lives of relative ease and some have lives of significant difficulty. And a friend of mine and a friend of Heather's has been going through a significant time of very profound difficulty. And another friend, who is not one of ours, although I think I might try and remedy that, said, just let me know the next person who tells you this is happening for a reason. I'll come and punch them for you. And it's not that it doesn't come for a reason. It's that the reason doesn't make the suffering disappear, and it's not supposed to. The fact that there's a reason gives us strength to continue moving through it. The fact that God is going to take this suffering and turn it into glory, that this life we live now, wonderful as it is still a life lived in a fallen world and still has difficulty. And God knows that. And says, I'm going to transform this into something that is so far beyond what we experience now that even the worst days of our lives will look not that bad in comparison. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Well, the earthly tent we live in is going to be destroyed. Everyone that has ever lived, and yes, I know about Enoch and Elijah, everyone who has ever lived has died, and we will. But we'll die knowing that this earthly tent will be replaced by one that's better. That we know that the suffering we go through will be transformed into glory through the mystery of a loving God. And that one day we too will look at the incredible difficulties we've gone through from a different perspective. And it won't mean that they didn't matter because they were transformed into glory. And it won't mean that they didn't happen because of course they happened. But in the same way that I can now look back on some of my unpleasant experiences in public school and say, well, that wasn't so bad. It was bad at the time, but I look at it now and I say, well, that was part of making me who I am now. I was talking to one of my daughters and we were talking about that very thing, about some of the choices that I made that were less than useful. And looking back on them, wish I wouldn't have. Except if I wouldn't have made those choices, would I be where I am now? And as she put it, yeah, that was bad, but you got us. And I said, you're right. I look back on those difficulties and the immediate outcomes of some of those choices and wish I wouldn't have had to live through those. But I wouldn't want them to be gone because then I wouldn't be here this morning. I wouldn't have the children I have. I probably never would have met Heather. And I don't know what my life would have looked like. But I don't think I would trade it for what I have now. The troubles we have are undeniably there in front of us. And for Paul to say that we should ignore them would just be unkind. And he doesn't say ignore them. He says, pay attention to the larger context as well as you move through these. And realize that from one perspective, someday you will look at them as just momentary. Because now we take that on faith, knowing that they are achieving for us an eternal glory that will outweigh them all. At some point, we will see that glory, and we will know that the glory that we've achieved does outweigh them. And like Paul, we'll be able to look at the life we lived from the perspective that says it was worth it. That they were difficult times. And they were. And they are. And they probably will be. But compared to the outcome, they were momentary. They were light. And they contributed to the glory first of God and then to the glory that we will experience when we live in that house that was built by hands that weren't human hands. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm not in a hurry to see it. I'm not trying to rush it along. But I'm really grateful that Scripture tells us that what we're going through, in comparison to that, will be light and momentary. But that what we're going through is something that God will accompany us through the whole way. That we're not alone. The fact that we'll look back on it at one point and say it wasn't that big a deal doesn't mean that we've been abandoned in the middle of what is for us a huge deal. Because we're loved by God. And He's transforming all that we experience into glory for Himself, and that what one day we too will experience.